Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and God's blessings and truth be showered upon you today. Welcome to those on the phone, those listening to the recording, and those that have tuned in to WLMR Radio. And it's a pleasure to be in fellowship with you all and worshiping our God in spirit and in truth on this, His special Sabbath day. Our opening song for today's service is entitled, O Solemn Thought. And the lyrics can be found on our website at lightministries.com/ID1913.htm. O solemn thought, and can it be the hour of judgment now is come, which soon must fix our destiny and seal the sinner's fearful doom? Yes, it is so, the judgment hour is swiftly hastening to its close. Then will the judge in mighty power descend in vengeance on his foes. He who came down to earth to die, an offering for the sins of men, and then ascended up on high, and will ere long return again, is standing now before the ark and mercy seat and cherubim, to plead his blood for saints and make the last remembrance of their sins. The solemn moment is at hand when we who have his name confessed, each in their lot must singly stand and pass the final searching test. Jesus, we hope in thee alone, in mercy now upon us look. Confess our names before the throne, and blot our sins from out our book. O blessed Savior, may we feel the full importance of this hour. Inspire our hearts with holy zeal and aid us by thy Spirit's power, that we may in thy strength be strong and brave the conflict valiantly. Then on Mount Zion join the song and swell the notes of victory. And this is my prayer, dear ones, that we will indeed recognize the time of night in which we live, how close we are to the end, and that indeed our Savior is coming soon, whether we're ready or not. And so let us indeed give in to the prickings of the Spirit upon our hearts Let us submit ourselves to his working in us to bring about a new heart, a new life, new goals, and indeed have all our sins confessed, that we will be ready for the judgment. We will be covered in the blood, merits, and righteousness of our Savior, and indeed have our names confessed before the Father, and all our sins blotted and removed forever from our record books. For I want to see each and every one of you standing on that sea of glass, swelling the notes of victory to the Lamb that has made all of this possible, and to our God sitting on the throne, who has allowed us to come back home. May God indeed bring this about, and praise his holy name. Amen, dear brother. Events in just the last 30 years are astounding in fulfilling Bible prophecy. I invite you to please bow your heads and kneel for opening prayer. Our dear precious Father, we thank you for being here in our midst. We thank you for continuing to make it possible for each and every human being to come to the light, to come to Jesus Christ, that they may receive the gift of salvation and be changed from sin into righteousness. Father, we give you all the glory. We meet here in the name of our Savior to worship thee in spirit and in truth. And we give you full and complete control of this meeting. Father, I choose not my own words, not my own thoughts, nothing contaminated with self. And I plead with thee to please send your Holy Spirit to be with me. And please, Spirit, take control. Speak through me the words of life that the people need for just such a time as this. Plant Jesus on the throne of my heart. And indeed allow him to be uplifted to where the listeners can fall more deeply in love with him and recognize that he is the only one truly lovely. And let there be no one else intervening between them and their Savior. Father, I thank you that your truth is indeed filling this world in a greater way than it did last week. And thank you so very much for giving each one of us a work and responsibility to do to hasten the coming of our Lord. Thank you that not a single one of us is left out, but we all have something that we can be doing in your work, in spreading your truth, and filling your kingdom with precious souls garnered out of Babylon. Father, I thank you for hearing and answering this prayer and all the other prayers and petitions that have been brought before thee. And Father, we have a special prayer request for Santiago, who is facing a mandatory military requirement in his country of Colombia. I pray, dear Father, that you will be with those who are in charge of this, and that you will work upon their hearts and allow them to decide according to your will. It would be wonderful, Father, if Santiago didn't have to go into that wicked type of atmosphere, but could be delivered from it and protected from it. And this is what we plead with thee to do in his situation. But if in your wisdom you see that it's better that it occurs, then give Santiago the extra grace and strength to remain a Christian and to avoid all the corrupting influences that he will be exposed to. Let him be submissive to your will, whatever it is. And we thank you, Father, for allowing your will to occur. We also lift up all the silent prayer requests and the requests that have already been offered in this room. We thank you for hearing each one and answering them according to thy wisdom and will. For you see the end from the beginning, we don't. You know exactly what needs to occur in each one of our lives in order to have salvation, and we don't. We see just a limited view. And it's from this limited view that we have our goals drawn from, our desires achieved or want to achieve from. But you see the whole picture. And so help us to give up our own wills and desires, to give up what we think is best, and to humbly submit to what you see as best. And help us not to complain, but help us to recognize that it's in love and it is the best course for us to pursue, because it's the wisest course with the goal of salvation in mind. So thank you, Father, for never leading us astray, never allowing any circumstance or situation to occur in our lives but what is necessary for us. Thank you so much for your love and guidance. Help us to trust you more, to lean upon you more, to come before you more often, and to overcome our self-sufficiency and dependency, and instead rest in your love. So we thank you for being here, for taking control of this meeting and of our lives. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, this is part 13 of Understanding True Bible Fellowship and Faith. And last time in part 12, we discovered some of the truths that are connected with the seventh and the last pillar of our faith, being the non-immortality of the wicked or the non-immortality of the soul. And we learned that human beings are not made up of a body of flesh and a separate soul, which disconnects from the body at death and then continues to live on forever. Because we saw that the Bible teaches that a soul is simply a living, breathing person. We saw that the formula for life in the Scriptures is a physical body plus the breath of life equals a living soul. So as this is true, then the formula for death would be a physical body minus breath would equal a dead soul, not one that continues to live. Now we also understood that we are not made up of a body of flesh and a separate spirit, which then disconnects from the body at death and continues to live on forever. And this is because we saw that our breath in the Scriptures, which comes from God and allows us to have life, is translated as Spirit. Not talking about the Holy Spirit, but just Spirit or breath. So then a body plus the breath or spirit of life equals a living soul. But a body without spirit or without the breath of life would equal a dead soul. Now we then discovered that when we die, our breath or spirit that came from God at birth returns back to God who gave it to us. But there's no separate life or consciousness in this breath, no more than there would be every time we exhale. So then all these things clearly reveal to us that there is no separate eternal soul or spirit within us. And this further means that all human beings are mortal, not immortal, and that God alone has immortality. And thus, if we want to live after we die, we have to go to God for this immortality. We then learn that the Bible states that when we die, we do not go to heaven, but we simply rest in the grave. And since we do not have an immortal soul or spirit, then the very moment we die, we no longer have any thoughts or mental processes that continue to go on. And this means that there is no consciousness in the grave. So then dying would be just like falling asleep, when you're completely unaware of anything that occurred while you were sleeping. It's the same with being dead. We then amazingly discovered that there are indeed ghosts or spirits today, yet the Bible revealed that not a single one of these are actual dead people come back from the grave. The Bible revealed that they are only evil angels or spirits of devils that were cast out of heaven because of their wickedness. And these evil beings are only pretending to be the dead come back to life so that they can deceive people and try to get them to accept whatever information they give as really being true. But since the devil and all his evil angels deal in lies and deception, then it is really foolish for anyone to believe any information that these so-called ghosts or dead come back to life reveal. We then learned last time that all who have died will be resurrected back to life in one of two separate resurrections. Some will be resurrected to live forever with God, while the rest of the dead will be resurrected only to be tormented forever and ever in a lake of fire. So then what does the Bible declare about these two different resurrections? And further, will all these wicked really be tormented in this fiery lake for all eternity without ever dying again? This is what we'll be investigating into today. And for those that would like to follow along with the notes that I'll be referring to, these can be found on our website at lightministries.com/SDA/ID1432.htm. If you look at quote number one, you see the picture here with the solid rock, or Christ Jesus, the bedrock at the bottom, with the foundation on the outside and the seven pillars of faith on the inside, all resting upon the rock. And we're looking at the last pillar, the seventh pillar. Now, about this subject of the resurrection, God tells us in His Word of Truth, in John 5, verses 25 to 29. Verily, verily, I say unto you, said Jesus, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And he hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And we're also told in Revelation 20, verses 4 to 6 and 14 to 15, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So both the righteous and the wicked are reserved in their graves or are resting there until God miraculously resurrects their dead body and restores the breath of life to them. And it is at this point that these newly resurrected dead will either receive their reward of eternal life or eternal damnation. And you know, if you think about it, this scenario makes perfect sense. Because obviously no one can receive either eternal life or eternal punishment and damnation until after they have been judged worthy of receiving such a reward. And justice and legality demands that this be done. First, there must be an investigation before the reward determined by the investigation is given them. So then this means that each and every one of us are judgment bound. And we will be judged according to our works in this life. If you look at quote number 2, in Hebrews 9, verse 27, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And in Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of men. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So the Bible is bringing forth a very wonderful message, even though it's a solemn message. And this wonderful message is that both good and bad are sleeping in their graves until resurrection day occurs. And at resurrection day, they are brought forth to face the judgment, after which rewards or punishments are assigned to each one according to their actions while they lived. And if you consider that if it wasn't this way, if it was the way that the world and the majority of Christianity believes what happens after we die, then how confusing it would be if rewards and punishments were now being applied to the dead. What purpose would then be served by the resurrection? Because obviously each soul would have already received a determined fate, and the idea of some final judgment would then be totally meaningless. But in plain and simple language, the Bible of truth has clearly revealed to each one of us that all the dead are resting in their graves until the judgment occurs, and then their rewards are figured out to be given them at the time of their resurrection. That makes so much more sense compared to the way that the world views this subject. Now, quote number three. Which resurrection occurs first? In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 to 52, we're told, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 to 17. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." So the dead in Christ, or the righteous dead, are raised to life first, and together with those righteous that are still living on the earth when Christ comes, will be changed from mortal to immortality, and then both the righteous dead that are resurrected to life, as well as the righteous living on the earth, will be caught up in the air, removed from the earth, to forevermore be with their Savior. So that's the first resurrection. Now, if you look at quote number four, "What happens to those on the earth who do not ascend up to be with Jesus in the clouds?" Or in other words, what happens to those that are not righteous on the earth when Christ comes? In 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 to 9. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." In 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 8 to 12, "whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." And in Jeremiah 25, verse 33, "And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground." So then when Christ comes, the first resurrection occurs, and all the righteous dead are raised to life and receive their reward of immortality. And then together with the righteous living are taken off the earth to heaven. But all the wicked that are still living on the earth will be slain by the brightness of Christ's coming. And as they're slain, then the earth is going to be left littered with the bodies of the wicked dead, whose corpses will be feasted on by scavenger birds until no sign is left of them. And you can find this recorded in Revelation 6, verses 14 to 17, and Revelation 19, verses 11 to 18. But eventually, even these scavenger birds will run out of food and will themselves die, thus leaving the earth completely desolate of all life. And you can find this in Jeremiah 4, verses 23 to 27, and Isaiah 24, verses 1 to 3. And so how long is the earth to remain completely empty and desolate? In Revelation 20, verse 5, we're told, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. So then the Bible plainly declares that after Christ comes and the first resurrection takes place, then there will be a period of 1,000 years, and that none of the wicked will be resurrected back to life until after these 1,000 years are over. So then, is there anything left living on the earth all through these 1,000 years? We're told that all human beings are dead. The animals are dead. The scavenger birds are dead. So is anything still left alive on the earth? And the answer is yes. The devil, or Satan, or Lucifer, is bound upon this desolate earth all throughout these 1,000 years, and he will not be able to escape it. And you can find this recorded in Revelation 20, verses 2 to 3. And if you think about it, it's quite ironic that this mighty tempter and deceiver of earth's inhabitants throughout some 6,000 years of history is now left completely alone with absolutely no one to tempt. And so during all these 1,000 years, the devil will have plenty of time to think and also view all the destruction which he is responsible for, all because of his determined rebellion against God. Now, if you look at quote number 5, but what will the righteous be doing in heaven with Christ for these 1,000 years? And the Bible tells us that they will be as priests and kings, and as such, they will be reviewing the cases of all the wicked dead, including the wicked angels and Lucifer himself. And they will, in agreement with Christ, pass judgment upon all these wicked, so that these wicked can receive their just reward after the second resurrection takes place, or after the 1,000 years. And you can find this recorded in Revelation 20, verse 6 and verse 4, and 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 to 3. So we see that God's word has plainly revealed to us what is soon to take place. But this is quite a different picture than what is loudly portrayed by the majority of the preachers today. Through various doctrines of devils that are being advocated from the church pulpits, from bookstores, and even from the theaters, false doctrines such as the rapture theory are deceiving multitudes into believing that after Christ comes, there will be a 1,000-year period of his reign on this earth, where the unsaved will have a second chance at salvation. And if you'd like to learn more about this subject of the secret rapture, please go to our website in the track section and find the secret rapture, and then you can click on it and read more of what the Bible says on this topic. But multitudes believe that the 1,000 years with Christ is going to be on this earth, and since it's on the earth, then the wicked will not be all dead, but they will have a second chance to be saved. But the Bible of Truth reveals a completely different picture than what is believed by the majority of Christians today. And so many are now faced with having to choose between accepting and believing the Word of God or continuing to follow the cunning lies of men. And the real fact of the matter is that there will be no second chance of salvation. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, we're told, "Now is the day of salvation." And in Hebrews 4, 7, we're told, "Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." So today is our day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not the next day. Because tomorrow may be too late. There is no second chance of salvation. Today is the time in which to receive salvation. So then there is no second chance to be saved. And once you die, your probation is forever closed, either for the Lord and everlasting life, or for the devil and everlasting destruction. So this means that all the wicked dead are resting in their graves until after the 1,000 years are over, and then the second resurrection occurs. And what will all the wicked dead be resurrected to face after the 1,000 years? You look at quote number 6. From Job 21, verse 30. "The wicked is reserved to the day of destruction, and they shall be brought forth to the day of wrath." In 1 Peter 2, 9. "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." And it's not just human beings that have chosen to be wicked and to reject the Lord that will be reserved unto the day of judgment to be punished. But this is also true for the evil angels. In Jude 1, verse 6, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, hath he reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." And in 1 Peter 2, 4, "God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." So all who rise in the second resurrection will face the great decrees of the judgment against them. And so then it doesn't matter whether they died thousands of years ago, or just 5 minutes before Jesus appears. It will all seem to them as only a fraction of a second between when they died and when they're resurrected in the second resurrection. So after the first resurrection has occurred and 1,000 years in heaven have been accomplished, then what happens? The resurrection of damnation happens, where the lost come forth from their graves. Satan is released for a little time, and he immediately begins his work of deception upon all these wicked. So that 1,000 years has done nothing to change him. His probation was closed. And thus there is no second chance. So in Revelation 20, verses 5 through 9, it talks about this second resurrection. The wicked come forth from their graves. Satan is released and is allowed to begin his work of deception again. And so this great, immense group of wicked, with Satan as their leader, are determined to the end in their bitter hatred of God, of Jesus, and of their righteous followers. And they surround the city of God, the New Jerusalem that has descended from heaven and is now on the earth. And it is at this time, at the very time that they start the battle to try and conquer the city and overcome God, that their justified punishment is delivered them. Fire comes down from heaven, which completely covers the entire surface of the earth and becomes like one giant fiery lake. So all the wicked, including all who worship the beast or its image and or receive the mark of the beast, along with all the evil angels and Satan himself, will be tormented forever and ever without rest day or night in this lake of fire and brimstone. And as this is true, then will they ever be totally consumed and burned up and die the second time? In Malachi 4, verses 1 and 3. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. The wicked shall be ashes. In Isaiah 47, verse 14, behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor fire to sit before it. Proverbs 24:20. The candle, or the life, of the wicked shall be put out. And in Obadiah 1, verse 16, and they shall be as though they had not been. So all the wicked will be fully and everlastingly consumed and will indeed die the second time and then cease to exist. And eventually even Satan himself will be totally burned up, and never will he be able to again trouble us or anyone else in God's entire universe. Quote number 7 from Ezekiel 28, verse 13, 15, 18, and 19. We're told about Lucifer. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Won't that be a marvelous time, dear ones, to never be tempted by the devil again? It's coming. Just make sure that you're not with the devil in that lake of fire to be totally consumed, but instead with Jesus and the rest of the righteous. Now, quote number 8. Now, when all sinners and all evil angels, including Lucifer himself, have been fully consumed, then will there ever be any possibility that any in God's entire creation will ever again suffer death? We're told in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21 to 26. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Not Satan, but death. Death entered because Satan seduced Adam and Eve to break God's command and commit sin. And Christ's ultimate victory will occur when he finally defeats this last remaining enemy, which is death. Then, as we're told in 1 Corinthians 15:54, that death will be swallowed up in victory. And what will the righteous then be able to say? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Death will be forever removed and never again afflict God's creation. You look at quote number 9. So, dear ones, this glorious hope of life after death is only made possible by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because he hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, as we're told in 2 Timothy 1:10. And very soon, death itself will die by being cast into the lake of fire to never more afflict the children of men. And that's Revelation 20, verse 14. So there is indeed hope of life after death, but only through Jesus Christ. In John 11, verse 25 and 26, we're told, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. So Jesus is the only way that any of us, the only way that you, dear one, can have life after death. Buddha or Krishna or Muhammad or Maitreya or any other spiritualistic medium or shaman or witch doctor or witch can grant you eternal life. And neither can any pope or priest or minister or elder or teacher nor church grant you eternal life either. life after death can only be found through Jesus Christ. And if you should totally reject Jesus as your Savior, or if after accepting Him you choose to forever walk away from Him, then you will be eternally lost. So then with this picture of the judgment against all the wicked facing you, and you recognize what's going to happen, then the great question which you need to be concerned about is, how can you save yourself from such a fiery and terrible fate? And in quote number 10, God tells you how. In John 3:16-17 and verse 36. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life, that the world through Him might be saved. And he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. In James 4:7-8 and verse 10, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And then in 1 John 2:1-6. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. So, dear ones, if you have not yet given your heart to follow Jesus, do so now, because tomorrow may be too late for you. If you haven't given your heart to follow the truth as it is in Jesus, do so now. Don't be one of those who are deceived and lost because you refuse to follow Bible truth and kept following Satan's false doctrines instead. Today, right now, determine to follow Christ and Bible truth regardless of the cost. I mean, isn't Christ worth it? His death brought the prospect of eternal life to us all. So don't let it be said that Jesus Christ died in vain for you, but instead, accept Christ now, and you will then have a firm and never failing hope of life after death. You will be in that first resurrection. Or if God wills, you will be part of the 144,000 that remain alive unto the coming of the Lord. But whichever it is, accepting Christ gives you the never failing hope of life everlasting. So throughout this study so far, throughout all this series, we have carefully examined our foundation, and we've carefully investigated into each one of these seven strong pillars of faith. We've clearly seen that all of these are firmly resting upon the solid rock, Christ Jesus. But as this foundation and seven pillars are supporting structures themselves, then exactly what are they all supporting? This is what we'll be investigating into next time. And again, praise God for His Word of Truth. Our closing song is entitled, Lord, I'm Coming Home. And the lyrics can be found on our website at lightministries.com/ID1921.htm. I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home. Never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home. I've wasted many precious years. Now I'm coming home. I now repent with bitter tears. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home. Never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home. I'm tired of sin and strain, Lord. Now I'm coming home. I'll trust thy love, believe thy word. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home. Never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home. My only hope, my only plea, now I'm coming home. That Jesus died and died for me. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home. Coming home, never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home. I need His cleansing blood, I know. Now I'm coming home. Oh, wash me whiter than the snow. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home. Never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home. He's waiting, dear ones, with arms of love that are wide open, to hug you in a bear hug that you'll never want to leave, and you never have to leave. Praise God for being so loving. I invite you to please kneel and bow your heads for closing prayer. Our dear loving Father, thank you so very much for making possible our ability to come back home. And thank you so much that as soon as you see us on the horizon coming back, you don't wait for us to come and grovel at your feet, however long that may take. But you come off your throne and run to meet us. And when you find us, you don't chastise us for all our sins, but you embrace us. You hold us close. You recognize our heart's desire to be free from sin and cleansed by the precious blood, merits, and righteousness of that sacrificed calf, the sacrificed lamb. And you accept us immediately in the beloved, and you give us a change of raiment, and you walk with us back home. Father, we don't deserve your love. We don't deserve any of this type of treatment. But we accept it because that is who you are. That is our Father. That is your character. And we accept it, gratefully accept it. For we want to come back home. This world has nothing to offer us compared to your love. And thank you so much, dear Savior, for making it possible that this gulf that sin has made between us and our Father can be bridged, and we can walk with you directly into the presence of our Father. Thank you for being that ladder, that connecting link between us and our Father, so that we can come home and that we can become whiter than snow with all our scarlet life of sins completely removed. And we can be ready for our judgment. Thank you so much for hearing and answering this prayer. Thank you so much for opening our understanding to behold thy word of truth and to escape from darkness into thy marvelous light. Help us to study these things for ourselves so that we may base our faith upon the solid rock, Christ Jesus, and not upon the shifting sand of another person's words. Thank you so much, Father, for accepting us back home. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Our God is so marvelous, dear ones. Truly, He is the only one worthy of our praise, worship, and love. So that is the last of our pillars of faith, the seventh pillar. Are there any thoughts, any comments, any questions, any songs or requests for songs that you'd like to sing as we enter now into our after church service? Please feel free.
Someone will enter the pearly gate by and by, by and by. Taste all the glories that there await. Shall you, shall I, shall you, shall I? Someone will travel the streets of gold. Beautiful visions will there behold. Feast on the pleasure so long foretold. Shall you, shall I, shall you, shall I?
Someone will gladly his cross lay down. By and by, by and by. Faithful approach shall receive a crown. Shall you, shall I, shall you, shall I? Someone the glorious King will see, ever from sorrow on earth be free. Happy with Him through eternity. Shall you, shall I, shall you, shall I?
Someone will knock on the door shut. By and by, by and by. Hear a voice saying, I know you not. Shall you, shall I, shall you, shall I? Someone will call and shall not be heard. Bang will stop when the door is barred. Someone will fail on the saints' reward. Shall you, shall I, shall you, shall I?
Someone will sing the triumphant sound. By and by, by and by. Join in the praise with the blood brought down. Shall you, shall I, shall you, shall I? Someone will greet on the golden shore, loved ones on earth who have gone before, safe in the glory forevermore. Shall you, shall I, shall you, shall I?
Amen. Amen. And thank you for singing that. Indeed. Are we going to enter in through the living door, Jesus Christ, to the Father? Or are we not?
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, vision of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior, I'm happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Amen. Praise the Lord. That was beautiful. And there's been a request in the room to sing When We All Get to Heaven. And this is another hymn that is appropriate for the topics we've been talking about. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be, when we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon His beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Amen. Dear ones, are there any other songs, any other song requests, any questions or comments that you want to bring forth now? Please feel free to do so. Well, dear ones, may God bless. May He continue to lead and guide you. And may you continue every moment of every day determined to follow the Lord and never leave His presence once you come back home. For indeed we're living in the last days, and one of the signs of the last days is increasing ferocity and intensity of storms. And what our dear brother put in here is that recently there was a typhoon that hit the islands of Vanuatu with 210-mile-an-hour speeds. That's typhoon. That's over water. That's not over land like a hurricane or a tornado that can reach up to 300 miles. This is over open water and is so tremendously wider in girth than a tornado. And yet it's reached 210 miles an hour. That is unbelievable. But it's one of the signs of the last days. Signs that the coming of our Lord is soon. So, dear ones, get ready, get ready, get ready, for our Lord is a-coming. And I'd like to leave you with this hymn. You will see your Lord a-coming, you will see your Lord a-coming, you will see your Lord a-coming in a few more days. You will hear Christ's silver trumpet, you will hear Christ's silver trumpet, you will hear Christ's silver trumpet in a few more days. Hear the band of music, hear the band of music, hear the band of music which is sounding through the air. You will see the saints arising, you will see the saints arising, you will see the saints arising in a few more days. Then we'll travel to the city, we will travel to the city, we will travel to the city in a few more days. Hear the band of music, hear the band of music, hear the band of music which is sounding through the air. Then we'll shout our sufferings over, we will shout our sufferings over, we will shout our sufferings over in a few more days. Then we'll spend eternity, we will spend eternity, we will spend eternity with our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear the band of music, hear the band of music, hear the band of music which is sounding through the air. You will see your Lord a-coming, you will hear Christ's silver trumpet, you will see the saints arising in a few more days. Then we'll travel to the city, then we'll shout our sufferings over, then we'll spend eternity with our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear the band of music, hear the band of music, hear the band of music which is sounding through the air. And indeed, the three angels' messages, including the loud cry, is sounding through the air, letting us know that the coming of our Lord draweth nigh. So, dear ones, keep looking up. Get ready. come back home before it's too late. And this is my prayer.